Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all here this morning. I'd like to start by just telling you a little bit of history, or a story from history. During the First World War, there was a young Frenchman called Louis Delacour, and he was sent off to fight, and then in one occasion he overstayed his leave, and he was frightened to go back to his unit, so he decided he'd desert. And he persuaded his mother to lock him up in the attic of their home, and she hid him there and fed him for 21 years. And then in August 1937, his mother died, and he couldn't stay there any longer. So, pale and haggard, he emerged into the outside world. He staggered out, he found a policeman, and he gave himself up. And the policeman looked at him in amazement, and he said, "Where have you been that you haven't heard?" And Louis Delacour said, "Heard what?" And the policeman said, "Heard that a law of amnesty for all deserters was passed years ago." Well, poor old Louis. For all these years, he'd lived trapped in the attic, tyrannized by a law which no longer existed. All these years, he'd been a prisoner, and all these years he'd actually been free. And I think many people live their Christian lives a bit like that. They live as if they were prisoners of a law that was fulfilled for them by Jesus 2,000 years ago. So, here in a nutshell is the message of the gospel. Gospel means good news. And it is, it really truly is good news. Jesus lived in perfect obedience to God's law. And if you're a Christian, his obedience is counted to you. He's done it. Jesus died on the cross, paying the penalty for us who've broken God's law. That wipes the slate clean for you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. When was it all achieved? 2,000 years ago. And when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." But then so many Christians go on trying to be good enough to be accepted by God as if what Jesus did wasn't enough. And they find they can't do it. And they find themselves trapped when all the time they could be free. So I want to ask, as we start out this morning in this next section of Paul's letter to the Christians in Galatia, I want to ask, could that be you? Could that be you? Could it be that you've locked yourself up in a sort of legalistic attic as if Jesus hadn't come and saved you? If you're a Christian, you'll never be more acceptable to God than you are now. Whatever you do, whatever you don't do, you'll never be less acceptable to God than you are now. Do you believe that? If you were here, you've been here as we've been going through Galatians, you'll remember earlier in chapter 4 and in chapter 3, we saw how Christians have been delivered from slavery and adopted into God's family as sons. Now, what a tragedy to then go and enslave ourselves all over again. The central message of Galatians is here in chapter 5, verse 1. If you lost the place, you get a church Bible that's page 1171. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Here it is. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And to try and help us get a hold of that, Paul asks us to look back into the history of God's people in the Old Testament. Remember, Paul says, remember what happened to Abraham. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son when they were both far too old to have children. Steve read some of the story for us at the beginning of the service. In terms of having children, the Bible describes Abraham as being as good as dead. And Sarah, well, she'd been infertile all the way through her life. Humanly speaking, it was just simply impossible. And Sarah didn't believe God's promise, and she persuaded Abraham to sleep with her servant girl, Hagar. And they had a son. Ishmael was his name. So Abraham had a son, but by human effort and out of unbelief. And then Abraham and Sarah did have their own son, that was Isaac, just as God promised, when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 91 years old. Now surely that's a miracle, isn't it? And Paul summarizes for us here in chapter 4 at verse 22. Abraham, he says, had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. So why is Paul reminding the Galatians about this and reminding us about this, about Ishmael, about Isaac? Well, verse 24, these things may be taken figuratively, he says, for the women represent two covenants. And a covenant in the Bible is a solemn agreement between God and human beings about how men and women can belong to God and be his people. So the descendants of Ishmael, the slave woman's son, they're a picture of those who don't really believe God. God promises he'll do everything necessary for them to be his people, but they think, no, we have to do it ourselves, by human means, by our own efforts. They're in slavery. They're trying to do it themselves. So that's Ishmael. And then descendants of Isaac, the free woman's son, they're a picture of those who believe that God will do what he promises, even if they can't begin to see how it could possibly come about. They believe God, they believe God's promise, and they trust God. They trust him to fulfill it. Now, it's exactly the same for us all these thousands of years later. Here's God's promise to us. Here it is. It'll come up on the screen. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. That's the promise. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? If you do believe that, then you're free from trying to make yourself good enough for God. God sent his Son to do that because you couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And it was finished. If you don't believe it, then that means you're still in slavery. Maybe despite being a Christian and being saved, you're still in slavery because you're struggling to be right with God by your own efforts. So it's human effort or a divine promise. It's one or the other. It's human effort or it's divine promise. There are two kinds of life. There's the ordinary life, mortal life, earthly life. What you see is what you get life. So to a greater or lesser extent, living a good life, trying to live well enough for God and then constantly falling short. It's an Ishmael life. It's a life of slavery. If you're a Christian, you're free, but you're living like a slave. So that's ordinary life. And then there's supernatural life, the life of faith. You believe in Jesus that his life and death and resurrection have made you right with God. You're being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be more and more like Jesus. It's an Isaac life. It's a spiritual life. It's a supernatural life. So let me ask you this morning, are you an Ishmael or an Isaac? Are you a child of slavery or a child of God's promise? I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but I'm saying, are you leading an ordinary life or a supernatural life? I appeal to you this morning, believe God's promise. Believe it. If you don't, you're just being religious. You're coming to church, you're reading the Bible, you're praying. You know the gospel, maybe. You know that you're right with God because of Jesus. You know that in your head. But that conviction hasn't really sunk in. It hasn't yet reached down into your heart. It hasn't warmed your heart. It hasn't transformed your heart. If you don't believe God's promise of supernatural life in Jesus, then you're just being religious. And believe me, religious is the last thing you want to be. The religions of the world are all about what we have to do to reach up to God, whereas Christianity is all about what God has done in coming down into this world to rescue us sinful men and women. We need to see the contrast. Look at Islam. In Islam, men and women are struggling to please Allah by obeying rules and commands. They've got to earn their way to paradise. And if they don't do well enough, well, they'll go to hell. Look at Buddhism. Men and women are struggling to eliminate their desires and personalities and achieve nirvana, which means the snuffed out candle. Look at Hinduism. Men and women are struggling by good deeds to achieve reincarnation in a higher plane. And if they blow it, well, they may come back as a dung beetle or an HIV virus. But God's not interested in rules and regulations. God isn't looking for slavish attempts to earn his favor. If God was looking for these things, the Bible would read very differently, wouldn't it? It would say, pull your socks up, men and women, try harder. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Well, Christianity declares this. 2,000 years ago, in history, God himself came into this world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and it was a rescue mission. Jesus stood in your place and mine. He lived a perfect life, and his standing with God is counted to those who are united with him, who are Christians. Jesus died on the cross, taking on himself God's anger against wrongdoers like you and me. If that's new to you, come and speak to me afterwards. Come and speak to Steve. Pick up some of our free literature. Come to the guest service next Sunday. Come to Christianity Explored. Don't let it go. It's so important. It's the most important thing you're ever going to hear. There are two kinds of life. Two kinds of life. There's a physical, fleshly, material life, and there's spiritual life. Now, we're all born into this world with physical life. Obviously, we are. But we're not alive spiritually. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again. Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've got natural life, but you're still waiting for this supernatural life. You must be born again. I mean, think of Jesus' birth. If Isaac's birth was miraculous because his mother was age 90, what about Jesus' birth? Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, hadn't even slept together. When the angel told Mary she was going to have a baby, she said, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It would be the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that would do it. And the same is true when a man or woman is born again. It's the work of the Holy Spirit which gives them supernatural, spiritual life. That's the life God promises. Do you believe it? What about us, who are already Christians? What God wants from us isn't religion. It's a relationship with us. That's why he made us in the first place. That's what he promises us in Jesus Christ. So I urge you this morning, really believe the promise. Grasp it. Meditate on it. Take it to heart. Live by it. If you don't, you're just religious. If you do, you're free from all of that. Now look at verses 25 and 26. Paul pictures people as two kinds of city. Firstly, there's the present city of Jerusalem. God pictures those who live as slaves. It's verse 25. It's about Hagar and Mount Sinai. The present city of Jerusalem. That's just a city in Palestine made of stones built by men. Now it's no longer owned by God's people. It's shared by Jews and Muslims and Christians, isn't it? And then there's the Jerusalem that is above. Pictures those who are free. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 26, the Jerusalem that is above. And these people belong to the heavenly city, the everlasting city, city which the writer to the Hebrews describes like this. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Augustine said, that which man builds, man destroys. But the city of God is built by God and cannot be destroyed. Well, then Paul now looks just a little further in the story of Isaac and Ishmael. Look down to verse 29. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. So Hagar's son Ishmael persecuted Sarah's son Isaac. Ishmael mocked Isaac. You can read about it in Genesis. And Isaac's mother, Sarah, said to Abraham, it's in verse 30, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son, my son. And of course, the descendants of Ishmael, that's the Arabs, and the descendants of Isaac, that's the Jews, they've been in conflict ever since that day. And Paul says at the end of verse 29, for us, it's the same now. The religious people, the Judaizers who are insisting that the Christians in Galatia had to obey the Old Testament law, the religious people were Paul's fiercest opponents. And what about Jesus? Who were Jesus' principal enemies? Jesus' principal enemies were the Pharisees who prided themselves in keeping the law. Now, what about us? Well, opposition to our Christian faith comes not just from unbelievers, but from those churchgoers who are resisting God's grace and trying to justify themselves. They're attempting salvation by works, and they sometimes mock us for claiming salvation by God's free grace. It's cheap grace, they say. It's a license to sin. And Paul says, don't listen. Don't undermine the gospel. Chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't let go of the freedom. If you go to Atlanta, Georgia, and you visit Martin Luther King's grave there, there's an inscription on his tomb that comes from a black slave spiritual. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. If you're a Christian, you're free. Jesus died so you would be released from the law and from law-keeping and legalism. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So don't drift back into legalism. If you're a Christian, don't go there. Don't drift back into legalism. Listen to Jesus' words. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you lose sight of your freedom in Christ, you make yourself a slave again, all over again. Now look, the slide into legalism for Christians doesn't usually happen suddenly. It's not like it's a deliberate choice and you get up one morning and say, I know what I'll do, I'll go back to slavery. Of course it isn't. It happens insidiously. It's usually done with the very best of motives. You want to look more like Jesus. Well, of course you do, quite right, so you should. You want to follow the instructions in the New Testament about Christian living and living to please God. Well, yes, of course, that's what we should be doing, all right and proper. But how easily the desire to live for God gets twisted into a condition for being accepted by God. Do you see the difference? How quickly the obedience that is the result of being a child of God comes to be seen as the obedience that makes me a child of God or keeps me a child of God. Think of it like this. When a baby's born, it's a child of its father and mother, and nothing can undo that. Whether it behaves well, whether it behaves badly, whether it grows up and runs away from home, it's still the child of its parents. In a healthy family, no matter how badly a youngster may go off the rails or how much grief he may cause his parents, they still love him and he's still their child and nothing can change that. And if that's true for a human family, how much more for God, the perfect Father? Someone has said, nothing you can do can make God love you more, and nothing you can do can make God love you less as a Christian. If you're a Christian, that's true for you. Nothing you can do can make God love you more, and nothing you can do can make God love you less if you're truly born again as a believer. God isn't going to suddenly discover something about you as a Christian and say, well, that's it, I didn't know that, you're out. God knows everything about you already. God knows all the sins you're going to commit, all the things you don't know. He adopted you into his family at the beginning, knowing all of that. Once you're born again into God's family, you're his child, period. You're not there on approval. You're not there on probation. Don't abandon that joy. Don't abandon that assurance. Don't drift back into legalism. Because you see, legalism is relentless. It's relentless. Once you start down that route, it's relentless. How much do I have to do to satisfy God? How much do I have to pray? How much will I have to read the Bible? What about the sins I'm not aware of? How uncertain my situation with God becomes. How insecure I become as a Christian. However hard I work at justifying myself, I could always work harder, couldn't I? I could always do better. It becomes a constant treadmill. So in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And it really is a burden. A yoke's a crippling weight on your shoulders, like the yoke on oxen pulling a plow. It's human religion. It's not supernatural life. I wonder if you're here this morning and your Christianity is a burden to you. Is it? Do you find your Christianity a burden? It's a yoke. It should be freedom. It should be joy. Well, if it is a burden, take a hard look at yourself. Have you drifted back into legalism? Are you setting goals for yourself to achieve so that you'd be acceptable to God? What Jesus calls us to is something very different. Listen to Jesus' words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Not slavery and working to be accepted, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But legalism is relentless, and legalism is hopeless. It's hopeless. Verse 3, again Paul says, I declare to you that every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is required to obey the whole law. So circumcision then was a symbol for committing yourself to obey the whole law, relying on that for salvation. And it's the whole law. It's everything. Do you remember, if you were here back in chapter 3, look across the page to chapter 3, verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. The pass marks 100%. It's like the highway code. If I'm charged with ignoring a red light, it's no good saying, yeah, but I wasn't speeding and I wasn't texting when I was driving. No, I broke the law. It's the whole thing. God demands nothing less than perfection. And when we start going down that route, when we think we've done well, that leads us to pride. And when we know we've fallen short, it leads to despair and disillusion and guilt. It's a constant roller coaster. I wonder if that describes your Christian life. You might have drifted back into legalism. Legalism is relentless. Legalism is hopeless. And legalism is Christless. Verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. Literally, it means severed from Christ. So Paul is saying, look, you can't have it both ways. You can't receive Christ and acknowledge you're not able to save yourself and then go back to depending on law-keeping and morality, because that's claiming you can save yourself, and that's to turn your back on Jesus. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Don't imagine you can add anything to what Jesus has done. Let me just say that again. Don't imagine you can add anything to what Jesus has done. You can't receive any blessing from God without the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't receive the Lord Jesus Christ without receiving all of God's blessings. When we have Christ, look at verse 5, when we have Christ, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. As believers, we're not working for our salvation, we're waiting for our salvation. But legalism is relentless, legalism is hopeless, legalism is Christless. And these Galatian Christians had started well. Verse 7, you were running a good race. But look how the false teaching about law-keeping has caused them to stumble. Who cut in on you, says Paul, and kept you from obeying the truth? It's like a race where one runner goes and trips up another runner on the track. And Paul's alarmed that this sort of thing may spread in the church. Verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Because you see, legalism is attractive. Because following laws may be doable. You can tick the boxes. Feel good about yourself. Legalism is visible. Other people will see how well you're doing. And that leads on to pride and competition and one-upmanship and holier-than-thou attitudes in churches. I pray for longer. I know my Bible better, even Leviticus. I serve in more ministries. I'm in more rotas. So I'm more acceptable to God than you are, actually. That may not get said, but that's what's going on, is it not? It seems that some people were even claiming that Paul himself was teaching legalism. Verse 11, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? It's always easier to preach law-keeping than to preach grace. You tell people they can save themselves if they try hard enough, that's jolly flattering, and that will make you friends. If you tell people they can't make themselves right with God and they have to depend on Jesus, that's insulting, and that will make you enemies. That's what Paul calls the offense of the cross. He says, why am I still being persecuted? Verse 11, in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. And then verse 12 is shocking. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves, he says. Why don't you Judaizers just take the knife for circumcision and castrate yourselves? Now we need to just realize as we read that the Old Testament law said that an emasculated man was not permitted to approach God in the temple. He was unacceptable. So Paul is not just being rude. I think he is being rude, but he's not just being rude. Paul's point is this. If you, he says, if you insist on circumcision or obedience to the law, that means you're turning your back on Jesus. And if you turn your back on Jesus, your sins are not forgiven and you're not acceptable to God. Paul is vehement in his opposition to legalism in the church, because it undermines the gospel of grace and it drags Christians back into slavery. So look, let's hold on to the outrageous truth at the center of the Christian faith, the offense of the gospel. As Christians, we don't get what we deserve. We get what Christ deserves. That's what's at the heart of the gospel. It's outrageous. We don't get what we deserve, we get what Jesus deserves. And Jesus is perfect, and Jesus is God's Son, and He always has been. So let's embrace that and rejoice in that. If you're a Christian, don't go and lock yourself up in a legalistic attic all over again, because you're free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have set us free. Thank you that what Jesus did is complete and sufficient, and it is finished. And if we are truly born again, we have supernatural life, not just ordinary life, spiritual life and not just fleshly life, eternal life and not just life for this world and for the here and now. Forgive us when we lose sight of that. Forgive us when we have too small an idea of what you've done for us. Forgive us when you set us free and we lock ourselves up. Father, I pray for Christians here this morning who are continuing to try to make themselves good enough for you. Father, I pray that you would just help them to see that Jesus has done it all and they're free. And I pray for those who are here this morning who are not yet Christians, that this astonishing, outrageous truth at the center of the gospel, that you would help them to believe it and embrace it, that they too would be set free from slavery and become your children for your glory. Amen.